Most of us experience a series of crises in You have something you want, and you start to pray for it. Maybe it's a bike or a video game system, the kind of thing that you wish for Santa at Christmas time. But it's usually something material and outside yourself. And so you want, deep down here, you've got you want thing. You pester your parents and the other grown-ups about it, you talk about it until they're sick of hearing about it. And at night, you say your prayers, you ask, please God, for whatever the thing is. And then Christmas or birthday or whatever the occasion is comes, can either you get it or you don't. If you get it, you go, hey, this prayer can ain't so bad. And if you don't get it, you go, this is rotten, this is sham. And so you stop praying. Now, if you stop praying that point, and sooner or later you say something about that to somebody who's a little more advanced in spiritual life, they'll probably tell you something like, oh, well, see, the problem is you weren't praying for the right thing. You gotta be praying for the right thing. You gotta actually, you didn't need a Nintendo, or you didn't need a bike, or you didn't need a wagon, whatever you're praying for. You gotta find a way to pray only for good things, because God wants to give you the things that you need, the things that are really important. So the second crisis comes a little bit later, maybe when you're 10, or 12, or 16, and it's no longer for a thing outside yourself. I mean, maybe if you got a bike, you were 5, you're great for a car racing. But this becomes more serious, right? This is grandma or grandma's dying, and you're wrecked, and you don't know what to do with it. Or mom or dad lost their job. Or mom and dad are separated and most likely created a divorce. And so you start to pray. Now, you think you've got this because that wise old person in spiritual life said you've got to pray for good things. And these are unquestionably good things, right? I mean, grandma or grandpa, they're really good people. But they're much better than you because they've had a lot of time to be good. And clearly it would be better for us, better for mom or dad who's devastated that their parents are dying, better for them that they get with it. Clearly that would be better. God wants to give us good things, so God wants it. And mom or dad, they're both really hardworking. And you know, it's just that their boss is a jerk, their company's unfair, their layoffs or whatever. And so clearly it would be better if mom or dad were able to do the job. And you know, I can remember when we were little and we were happy together as a family. Because I know it can happen once, I know it can happen again. So surely God will bring mom and dad back together. Right? And then it doesn't happen. Okay? I don't get it, right? Because now I'm praying and I'm praying the right sort of way, I'm praying for the right sort of things. Why isn't God giving me what I want? And so we pray. Or we don't, we keep doing it and kind of are resentful and don't totally understand. If you get past that crisis and you're still praying, then in early adulthood, that thing that begins to keep you up at night, that thing that you begin to pray for more than anything else you've ever had, right, is your heart's desire. It's what the church identifies with vocation. I finally found you. Lord, just let her say yes. Just let this be the thing. Help me not screw this up. I've never wanted anything more. Lord, this is like 10, 12 years of school, but please, all I want to do is be a priest. All I want is this. Please, help me not screw this up, pass the test, say the right things, not get in trouble anymore, especially if you have plans to do that. Right? And then it either happens or it doesn't. But sometimes this one's even trickier, right? Because she does say yes, and you do get married, and it turns out she's a real, it's not good, right? It's not good. Or a priesthood, it turns out, isn't quite as shiny on the inside as it looked like on the outside. And so this prayer thing is real hard to understand. Like, God says yes, and God says no, and sometimes God says yes, and it still sucks, and I don't know what to do with it. Now, again, developmentally, I'm only 36, so like, that's basically as far as I've gone. But I know that there are at least two, probably more, kind of developmental crises that I want to raise up. And it sounds like I'm piling examples on, and I am on purpose. Because I want this tension seen the devastation that can happen when you don't get what you're craving. And finally, the other one that I know is real, because I've seen it, and many of you, and in my own family, right, is in old age and dementia. When our lives begin to fail us, we're praying for the right things, we're praying as persistently as the Lord tells us, but I can't drive anymore, or I can't cook anymore, or I can't even clean myself anymore. And surely God would want me to be able to do those things. They're good. They're good for me and good for other people. I do nothing but lie in my bed or sit in my chair and pray about them all day, every day, and still they don't come. So the big question that I want to be gnawing in your heart right now is simply this. Why do I pray? Why do you pray? See, the mistake, I think, that we make, the reason we get ourselves all tied up in knots and angsty about all this stuff, is we've got this idea that prayer is somehow based on outcomes. That the fruitfulness of a prayer, or the reason for praying, has something to do with affecting the world outside us. And it's understandable that we have this experience, because the scriptures are loaded with stories of people praying and then something really marvelous happening, right? Elijah prays over the widow's child, and the child comes back to life. The Lord Jesus just runs around and talks to stuff, and things happen, right? Storms go away, or people come back from the dead, or cripples begin to dance. But the difference is that the prophets, and especially the Lord Jesus himself, they're tapped into God's will in a way that most of us just aren't ever, or maybe only really occasionally. So the prophet can pray for a particular healing or a miracle because they're so attuned to the will of God, they know that God will do this. And you and I, our focus, our scope is so limited, we just don't know. And the reason, even for them, praying isn't for the outcome. It's not for them. It's for us. You see, the only outcome, the only outcome in which God is interested, the only thing God cares about when it comes to prayer, is the relationship that he has with you and with me. It's the only thing that matters. It's not whether you get a bike, or the job, or the girl who drinks. It's not whether you get the program, or are able to pay your light bill this month, or even have a place to sleep. It's not that God doesn't care about those things. But what God cares about in prayer is that you're praying, is that you're staying in the relationship. If you think about it in terms of the ordinary human relationships you have, if you gave up on a relationship every time the other person said no to you, well, what if you were married? And most of us were far away from home after we missed our first ice cream. That's not how real relationships I mean, you know, who wins in prayer? Or would be something like the download he would have made. And who wins really is dependent on how many rosaries they said before. Yeah. Okay. You see the problem? The best place to see his word is right here in the sacraments of the church. So after Mass today, we're baptized to the world. Now God could have chosen to give the grace of baptism, to heal these little ones of sin, and to bring them into the body of the church any way he wanted to. He could just will it, and it would happen in an instant without any of us ever knowing. But he chose to save them and us through water and words. And the action of the human ministry. Why? Because it's better for God? No. God doesn't need that. We do. It's better for them. Because God has arranged the salvation in the church the way that he has, you can have a relationship with the human priest in a way that wouldn't have been possible otherwise. God works through his ministers and does something otherwise wouldn't happen. And by that baptism, those little ones come to participate in what we do here more truly than anything they do on the outside. The best place to see the fruit of prayer at work is right here at the altar of the Holy Eucharist. You notice, gang, I don't say amen to any of the prayers. It's not my line. It's your line. Because together, praying, we're able to do something. God could change all those of bread, all the bottles of wine, the whole world into his body and blood in an instant. But he chooses to do it at the word of our prayer. God limits himself to us for our sake, because it's better for us to be able to commune with God when we've got staking. And what's true here at the altar is true at your kitchen table, and true at the desk in your office, and true in the line at the grocery store, and true in the garage working on your car. You've got a stake in what happens to you by virtue of your prayer. On the front of the bulletin, I've got this quote from St. Thomas Aquinas. We do not pray to change God's mind. Rather, we pray to obtain from God the good things he wants to give us through our prayer. So that it's entirely true. I pray for Grandma to get better. Doesn't mean Grandma automatically gets better. But if I pray for Grandma to get better and she recovers, I've got a stake, a claim on that healing in a way that I wouldn't have if I didn't pray. You're out looking for work and you get a job. Could be chance and happenstance. But if you pray, you've got a stake and a claim on what happens to you in a way you wouldn't have otherwise. You want to be touched by God in the sacraments of the church. You can come, sit, and receive them passively. Amen, amen, amen. Get a little Jesus bite in the belly, make you feel better about yourself. You can do that. Or you can come here. All your heart, all your mind, put everything you've got on the altar of this, and let your hopes and your fears and your dreams and your aspirations be lifted up and changed, so that when you do receive the gifts, they come to you in some small part because God let you participate in the salvation. There's one last warning, and this is, in my mind, the single hardest thing about prayer. And I've given my whole life doing this thing and trying to figure it out, and honestly, it's just harder than that. If you want to pray honestly, if you want to pray truly, if you want to receive all the benefits that God wants to give you in this sort of relationship, you have to dare to be disappointed. You have to be willing to pray with all your heart and soul for something, knowing that you might not get it. and be willing to stay in the relationship with God.